Good morning. So this morning, you heard what Mr. Gaiman read. That's the parable we'll be doing this morning. I studied this out, and it's, you know, it's God's word. It's got to be preached, you know. We have to preach his whole counsel, God's whole book. But some stats I wanted to throw out there to you in the last 20 years. Before we get going, in 2006, 90% of people in the United States say they believe in God. Now, you know there's different gods, so I can see that. It's not just our God. It's Allah's different ones, so I can see that. 85% said they believe in Jesus. This is in 2006. Today, it's dropped down to 80% believe in God, 66% believe in Jesus. 59% of people in general believe in hell, and 79% of Christians believe in hell. So that's kind of eye-opening somewhat, you know. And a parable, what is a parable? Different people, whatever, have different names for what it is, but what I can gather is a parable is a story that has a spiritual truth, particularly when our Lord is giving it. I'd also like to say that Jesus is the best storyteller there is. I mean, I don't know when the last time you read a parable, but they are amazing, you know. So before we get going here, I want to read a verse in Hebrews. And it's applicable to what I'm going to be talking about because we're all going to have to deal with this. 9:27 says this, and as much as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. So we live and we die and there's judgment. Okay? So and I just want to just bring this out. I was talking to my kids today too. When you're dealing with false churches and false teachers, they try to omit this. Okay? The two things they attack, as far as the cults, always the deity of Christ, right, and also the doctrine of hell, you know, or eschatology as a whole. They always want to make it as if there's no punishment. You'll just be, you know, God wouldn't punish you, you know. Even to this day, when you talk to people, I've talked to people about heaven and hell, people who don't even go to church, a lot of them will just tell you, I don't think God would send me to hell. They don't read the Bible, so I mean, but they just don't believe it. They don't believe it's true at all. And for Christians to feel that way too. And I talk about these churches. I call them churches, but some of them are cults. They deny Christ, so their gospel is false, you know. But I think it's important to look at that and understand, you know, that in my class, we're talking about theology, okay, the study of theology. And I tell our kids, there are people who their life is writing books about theology, and they're not believers, to totally disregard the Christian faith. That's what they do. That's their life, you know. And I explain to them that when it comes to theology, when it comes to God's word and upholding God's word, if you don't have God's spirit, you can't appraise it. It's spiritual. It's spiritual truth. You can't know it. So you only can go so far. So they can deny this story here, but this is our Lord telling it. And this is for a reason he's telling the story, because hell does exist. It's a real place, and it's torture, and it's forever. So anyway, this story is about life, death, and what happens after death. That's what this is about. And I'll tell you this. I'm going to go to another verse before I get into it, Luke 14. Because from what Jesus is talking about in Matthew, and again here, most people in hell are religious people. We don't think that, but it's true. You know, they're religious people, self-righteous, religious folks. And this man in this story he's surprised he's in hell, which there's going to be a lot of folks that are going to be surprised that they're in hell. So Luke 14, I'm going to 24 through 30. Wait a minute here. No, that's, I wrote down wrong. We're not going there. That's not it. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let me see. Maybe. Thank you, Pastor. No, that's. I'm just gonna move on. I'm sorry. But we are gonna go to Luke 16, 14 through 16 first to see where who Jesus is talking about. We want to go there first. So this is a couple back from where we're going to start. So Luke 16, 14 through 16. Okay. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourself in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." So this picture it this way. They're the ones listening to this story, okay? And their view is going to be totally different, obviously, than our Lord's. But he's aware that they're the ones listening. They're following him, criticizing him wherever he goes. That's what they're doing. So we're going to start in verse 19. It says, now there was a rich man, okay? Now remember, Jesus is telling this parable. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. So what does this look like? The rich man dressed in the most fine clothes every single day. He was merry every day with not a need in sight. He put himself on display every day. By the providence of God, he lived a great life. He was blessed to have a nice life. The Pharisees could relate to this because they would see this man as blessed because of what he has. That's how they would see him. Oh yeah, that he has favor with God. That's how he was. That's how they would see him. Let me read a verse to you in Luke. I'm sure you're familiar with this one regarding the rich man. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store all my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now you will own what you have prepared. Now someone else will own what you have prepared. So is this man who stores up his treasure for himself is not rich towards God in any way.'" So we can live and have a lot. That doesn't mean we're right with God. Vice versa, that's not what that means. James 1:5 says this: "Come now, you rich people, weep and howl for your misery, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will serve as a testimony against you, whom you will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up this treasure. Behold, the pay of your laborers who moved your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of these who did the harvest has reached the ears of the Lord and his army. You have lived for pleasure on the earth and lived for luxuries. You have fattened your hearts and lived for the day of slaughter." This doesn't mean every person who has money or rich is in this predicament. But Jesus says it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He said that. But it's not impossible. It's just as impossible as us to be saved. That's a miracle for us to even be saved, even though God. So anything's possible with God. Verse 20. And so a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate. He was laid at his gate. So there's a poor man and there's a rich man. There's a contrast here. It says, a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. So in verse 20, we see that there's a contrast between a rich and a poor right there. Okay, and this is obviously life. Like I said, this is life, death, and afterlife. Okay, verse 20. Lazarus was extremely poor, destitute, with sores all over his body, disabled, could not walk. And he had to be laid at the rich man's gate. And when you look up the word laid, it's really he was thrown there. It's almost like they didn't want to be bothered with him. They just put him there so somebody could help him, you know. Here's a rich man on the inside with everything, and here's Lazarus on the outside with nothing. One thing he does have is a name. This is a key part of the story. He has a name. A key part of the story is that his name is Lazarus. The name means who the Lord saves or who the Lord helped. Okay? We're talking about salvation. This is a saved individual. On the other hand, the rich man had no name in the story. The rich man had to know who Lazarus was because he would see him daily at his gate. Opportunity to give, opportunity to help. Now, I look at these two contrasting people, and I look at it this way. I remember growing up in Seattle. I grew up in Seattle, and I remember going downtown, okay? Minneapolis as well, but I was a young kid then. I was downtown. And I would see disabled people, homeless people, okay? People that didn't have anything, okay? In alleys, on the road, whatever. And, you know, we walk around, we walk by them, think, you know, they're like people tell, oh, they're bums, you know, whatever. But I remember growing up, those are the ones who used to come and say, repent, believe in God. Brother, you need to be saved, okay? And we just walk on like, yeah, they're crazy. My point is this. We don't know who God's people are. We have no idea. We think of the people who are disabled in the Bible. Think about the blind man. What was the question about the blind man? Lord, what happened here? Did the parents sin or did he sin? Jesus said, no one sinned. This man is this way for the glory of God. We don't know who we come across. We look at these homeless shelters and we have no idea who these people are. We should treat everyone better than ourselves, the Bible says. That's how we should love. We should love all. But in this story, that's why Christ is putting this down like this. And you know the Pharisees are like, they're going to get more upset about this as we go on. But this is what we have to understand. God has chosen the poor, the weak, out of the world to save. That's what he's done. Verse 21. He was longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Can you see the scene? He's poor. He's destitute. And they're licking his wounds. Obviously, he was disabled and couldn't walk, like I said. This was survival for his life, having to fight with dogs for the bread as they licked his sores. And these dogs were not like pets. These were scavengers. Okay, they're not like the pets you have at your house. These will eat you, the type of dogs these were, you know. They were full of diseases as well. The Pharisees would have seen Lazarus as cursed because of the condition of his life. They would see him as that he was a no one. And they would agree with the treatment because this man, in their view, was cursed by God. So guess what? I'll tell you what else. Also in this, people act this way. You see somebody in that condition, you don't want to help them, right? You know why you don't want to help them? Because you're some people are self-righteous. But the Pharisees' view was, I'm not going to help him because God's cursed him, so God doesn't want me to help him. See, this was the thinking. This is how they thought, you know? The Bible doesn't say, God doesn't say that, but they think they were so right with God. That was the issue. They thought they were so right with God. And remember, you know, obviously this rich man is a Pharisee, okay? You can see that. So the Pharisees are plotting all of this. The rich man, they don't understand how this is going to end, but they're plotting this. Now, you look at today. This man was a Jew, okay? Lazarus, he is out. He's treated that way. I'm not saying against all Jews, but a lot of times that's how they treated him, as outcasts. You know, that's how they did. The Pharisees say, oh, something, you know, you're cursed. We won't help you. Even today, you can look at the starvation going on in Israel and who's being helped and who's not being helped. Some things just never change. You know, it goes on here too. It's no different than here. It goes on here. But this story, for this sake of this story, it's interesting that I know what Christ is saying is really upsetting the Pharisees. Anyone self-righteous is there because we sit up and we have everything in this country. We're rich compared to the rest of the world, but do we think about the ones who don't have anything? And particularly if they call themselves a brother in Christ and they're homeless, what do we think? Oh, he's on drugs. He's an alcoholic. That's not the case every time. That's not the case. We still should be seeking. We still have a mandate to tell people about Christ, no matter what their condition is. And clearly, the condition Jesus is doing is to show that the condition of a person doesn't tell anything about their spirituality or their heart or their condition before God. It just doesn't. So verse 22. So now they've lived their life, okay? Verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and he was buried. Okay, so now life is over on earth. You're done, okay? So verse 22, Lazarus died. He had no family. He had no friends. They would have probably taken him, and this is what they did. I studied this out. They would have taken him to a dump and burned him up. Yeah. They would have just thrown him like on a trash pile and burned him. That's what they would have done to him. But we see what Jesus said happened. But that's what they would have done with the body, is what I'm saying to you. Because why? You know, he was an outcast, a waste of life. But in the story Jesus is telling, he had something better than a funeral for him. He was carried away to Abraham's bosom. This is like heaven, a high place of honor. The rich man had a funeral with his peers and the people from the community coming to honor him. Can you imagine how big his funeral was? Everybody was there. This guy was rich. Let me go back a little bit. When we talk about being dropped at the gate, we're not like a gate you have at your house. This man had an estate. You know what I mean? He was rich. You know? So, you know, he had many friends, right? He had many friends, so he had a big, big gathering. Everybody was there. You know, a lot of people came to pay their respects. I'm sure some didn't respect him, but he was wealthy, he had money, and guess what? He's blessed of God in the Pharisees' view. And so, another thing, when we think about it in this parable, people think that this is a true story. There's many reasons why this is not true. Only reason why they say this is a true story is because Jesus named somebody. Usually Jesus will say a certain man or a landowner, but he named this Lazarus. And you see why he named him that. Because he's a saved man. He's trying to show this man is saved. That's why he named, that's why he did it. And we know that angels don't come and take your body. We know what happens. We know that. And as we go on, there's other places in here you're going to see that doesn't happen. But Jesus is telling it to make a point, obviously. But I should have said that earlier. I'm sorry I didn't, but yeah. But anyway, he had a big funeral. Everybody's coming out. You know, just like I think about funerals I've went to, you guys. It seems like every funeral you go to, they're going to heaven. You know, everyone you go to, they put the balloons up. Oh yeah, grandpa's going to catch one, and grandma, you know, these people didn't know Christ at all. You know, but they're going to heaven. I'm going to preach it. They that was a believer in the Lord. Never been in a church. Never opened the Word. Yeah, it happens. You know. And again, you can see why in some of these areas, because they don't believe that there is everlasting punishment. They don't believe in hell. We need to plead with people because this is real. You know, not a lot of churches don't talk about this. I mean, we preach the whole counsel of God. We do. But I don't know if Pastor ever gets Luke, you know. I'm just saying, we talk about everything, but it's this. The more I look at this story, the more it makes me think, yeah, when you try to talk about people, I think when you want to give people the gospel, the first thing you need to do is talk about the holiness of God and that there is a punishment and that you are under the wrath of God. And this is what the wrath of God looks like, you know? I think that's what we need to do, you know? Verse 23. So in Hades, talking about the rich man, obviously. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom or standing next to him. He saw Abraham, okay? He's a Jew. He's seen Abraham. Abraham's the number one Jew. He's the one that started, Israel, okay? He's the father of all, you know? The father of believers, he's the number one, okay? But you see, so what the Pharisees are hearing this, and they're like, what? He's with Abraham, you know? They're like, they don't like Jesus anyway, but they're like, you know, remember, they're plotting to kill Jesus at this time anyway. But anyway, so the rich man's life on earth is over. He's done. We get that. He's now in Hades, a place of torment. I don't put that in there. That's what the scripture says. A place of torment. Okay? The roles are now completely reversed. He lifted up his eyes. That meant he was aware. Okay? So if you lift up your eyes, you're aware. I just want to be clear about something. You can study this out in the Bible, but in this you'll see this. People think people think there's a waiting period. There's no waiting period. You live forever. When you die, your soul's going somewhere. And from what Christ is saying, even in this parable, your conscience. I know people don't want to hear that, but it's true. You're awake. You're awake. You're aware. Okay? This is real. Okay? This is real. So he's awake. He's conscious. There's no soul sleep. He didn't go out of existence. There's no purgatory. Just as the Bible says, absent from a body for a believer, present with the Lord. So for the non-believer, is absent from the body, out of the presence of the Lord in hell forever. And he knows where he's at. He's aware of where he's at. So how will we describe hell? Conscious torment. So what good would be tormenting you if you were not conscious? This is the punishment. Okay? How people get away from this is because they get away from Scripture. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to think of their loved ones in hell. Who would want to see that? But you can't change the truth to get your family members out. As we see, as we go further, it doesn't work. Once you die, it's over. It's over. You know? So, before I go on, I'm going to just tell you something. I don't know how much you've studied different. We talked about this morning, the different churches and different views of hell in different places. We found out that when we study theology, we need to study those things out, like what the Mormons think, okay, and what these false churches think or what they teach, because that's how we can. Know what they believe, so we can talk to them about the truth. But let me just say this: there are so many places. So many, like I said, these cults, they all try to disregard punishment. Hey, you're going to be okay whether you believe God or not. I mean, I've spoken to the Mormons. I've spoken to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I just want to tell you my experience. So I was not taking this serious, but I was involved in what you would call a cult. I wasn't really in it or anything. But they're teaching. I have a good friend and a friend I love very much who's still involved with this. Okay? And this is their theology about hell. When you die, God is going to resurrect you, yes. But when he resurrects you, he's going to give you a choice. He's going to say, do you want to follow me? And follow me, you know, on my path? Or do you want eternal judgment? That is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. That's why I read the verse in Hebrews. Once you die after that judgment, it's not, okay, you get another chance. That's nowhere in Scripture, you know. But it's conscious torment, whether we believe that or not. I mean, there are so many other verses I could have went to, but we know what the Bible says about hell. We know what it is, you know. And thank God for his grace, right? You know, thank God for his grace. Verse 24. So this is obviously the rich man. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Sounds like hell, doesn't it? You're in agony and flame, you're in torment. Sounds real, doesn't it? Sounds like he's conscious. Sounds like he's feeling this, right? He's asking for what? Relief. That's what he's asking for. The rich man who is in torment cries out to Abraham. Not God. He doesn't ask for God. He sees a racial connection because he's a Jew. And he is fully aware of who Abraham is. You see no repentance. You see no I'm sorry. No mention of God whatsoever. He doesn't say, how did I get here? He doesn't say, do I really deserve this? He didn't say any of that because he knows that he deserves it. And he knows he should be there. He knows. And we'll see why he knows in a little bit here. But he knows all those things. I can't even imagine, okay, myself. But I believe when you're in hell, obviously your conscience, not just to the pain and the torment, I believe your conscience to the many times people came to you and said, you're dying and going to hell. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take heed to that. I think that's going to be in your mind forever. I think that's going to be in your mind forever. But it's amazing he doesn't ask for God at all. You know what I mean? No, he doesn't say anything. You know, why is this happening? Can you help me? Nothing, you know. Well, he's saying, can you help me? But he knows he can't get him out of there. And this is the thing, you know, hell doesn't make anybody better. It is pure punishment. It's pure punishment. This man, as you can see with this attitude, this is the same man. He's looking at Lazarus, what? As a servant, can you have him go? Can you have him go do this? That's how he's looking at him. He sees Lazarus as beneath him. You don't change in hell. You're the same person. Who you are forever there. Nothing changes. He says, send Lazarus to help me. Because what he's looking for is one thing. Relief. He's looking for relief. He knows he's not getting out. He's looking for relief. He's looking at Lazarus like he shouldn't be there anyway. He must be the most wretched person who ever got into heaven. And he's basing that on how he lived. And you know he knew him. He keeps saying his name. That lets me know he walked by him every day and saw him sitting there. He knew it. You know, he knew he was starving, fighting for crumbs. He knew those things. You see, his thinking has not changed. This selfish man is only thinking about one thing, relief. And he wants Lazarus to give it to him. Even though he never helped Lazarus when he was in need, never helped him. He saw him all the time, never helped him. And obviously, that little bit of water that he's looking for is not going to help much. That flame is unquenchable and it's eternal. It doesn't go out. Remember, the worm dies not. Yeah. Verse 25. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life, you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. So if you look at it, Abraham really didn't respond to his request for relief in the verse. He didn't. He just reminded him that in life, you receive good things. You sucked up all the common grace you could find. You lived high on the providence of God. You had all the materials, luxuries, all the pleasures on earth. You had it all in life. You had all your good things. Lazarus had bad things. It wasn't that he sought it. It wasn't that he chose. But in the midst of his suffering, he sought God and looked to the next life in hope and sought salvation, and he received it. He knew what the importance was. He knew what it was. Again, don't judge people by how they look. You don't know them. We're all guilty of that. But this brother's in heaven. He's in heaven. God has saved him. Everything now has changed. He has now been comforted here, and you are in agony. What Lazarus was, you are miserable. See the reversal? Before they died, he had everything. Now he has nothing. He doesn't even have a name. You know why? Because there's no names in hell. You don't need a name. You're a nobody. He's miserable. But the point of what he's asking is this. This is Abraham probably saying this to him. What you did not provide for Lazarus, what you didn't do for him, he cannot provide for you. You didn't provide him relief, he can't do it for you. You are where you are, and Lazarus is where he is, and that's just how it is. Hell is final. Death is final. Nothing after that. Nothing after that. There could be people here, sitting here today, who don't know Christ. And today could be their day to come to know Christ. Because this is real. I guess what I would say is, when I got saved, I thought about this, but I didn't have to think about it a lot because I know it's true. Even before I became a Christian, I knew that there was hell and heaven. I knew that. I knew that. Most people know that. But they put it out of their mind because they see so many of their loved ones gone, and they just, in a fantasy world, see them in heaven. And the problem is this. The problem for me was I know I deserved hell. I knew it. There's no question I knew it. But it comes down to one thing. Will you bow the knee to Christ? Will you turn from your sins and accept what he's offering? God has done it for you. God has done it for you. That's what it comes down to. Verse 27 and 28. And he said, then I beg you, and he's still begging. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. There's the word torment again. Okay. Again, the rich man is pleading on the basis of Jewish heritage. Problem in America. Problem in America. Okay. People in this country and all around the world, people think they're better based on race. I'm okay because I'm this. I'm okay because I look this way. That's not going to help you. We're all under sin. You know, we're all under sin. We have to recognize that. You're not better than anyone. You know, it's just, I mean, that's how sometimes we think in our fallen nature, and it's wrong. You can't base anything on someone's race, their color, what they look. It's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. You know, and America has a real problem with that. You know, America does have a problem with that. And you try to talk to people in this country, and, you know, we bring up America in Scripture, and I tell them, you know, God has blessed us in this country. Yes, we're blessed in this country. I love America. I do. But you have to recognize something. America is not nowhere in Scripture, okay? It's nowhere. Israel is, yeah. Egypt is. Ethiopia is. You know, we've been blessed, you know. But when you talk to people, because I'm an American, maybe because I'm white, or whatever you are, I'm saved. They think that. I know God because America is just for God. I don't know if anyone here thinks that or if you ever did, but if you do, get that out of your mind. Get that out of your mind. Because that's not it at all. So he's pleading on Jewish heritage, which is not going to get you nowhere. See, because he's thinking it ought to be good for something. I've been part of the covenant people. You know, I've come out of the loins of Abraham. That's got to be worth something. He knows it won't get him to heaven because he's not there. He knows that's a dead argument. You know, again, he sees Lazarus as beneath him. He sees Lazarus as his servant. He still viewed things the way he always did in his life. What he's doing now is what we all would do. We're thinking of our family. We're thinking of our family. We're thinking of our, you know, well, okay, if this was possible, yeah. Yeah, if it's not possible, is what Christ is showing you. That's not going to work, you know. So basically, it's good that you think of your brothers. It is. But guess what? Chances are, his brothers are just like him. Just like him. And we're going to see what the problem is. We're going to see why this happened now. That's what we're going to, the climax of it is why it happened. Okay? Verse 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. Okay? So what is he saying? Well, Moses and prophets means what? Old Testament. What he's talking about. Because obviously, let's be honest, Jesus hasn't went to the cross yet, right? So you can't have faith in him at this point, right? You know what I mean? Jesus hasn't went there. So he's not. So the bottom line at this point is this. Can you be saved through the Old Testament? Amen. Amen. Yeah. We're going to see that. You know, we're going to see that. And salvation has always been that way. You're saved by grace through faith. You know, when Jesus is sitting here talking, giving this story, knowing these people are plotting to kill him, and knowing that once he dies, it changes. Then you have to have faith in what? The Son of God to be saved, you see? And he knows they're plotting to kill him. But he's saying right now, there's no excuse. There's none. Verse 29, they have the Scripture. He's talking about the Scripture. If you wanted to be saved in the Old Testament, you had to believe in the Holy God who revealed his holiness through the law. You have violated that law. You are under judgment by God for the violation of that law. You must recognize your sinfulness. And the Old Testament, not the New, the Old Testament commands you to repent. There's that word, repent. That is, you turn from your sin. You turn towards God, realizing that God is gracious and offers grace to those who repent. And that God is willing to forgive your sins. He is a God of forgiveness by nature, who has no pleasure in the damnation of the wicked. And how do we appropriate that gift? Listen to this. Not by works, not by religious ceremony, but by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that God will justify you. He will. That is, he will declare you righteous, not because you are righteous, but he will credit his righteousness to you. Familiar? 2 Corinthians 5:21, impute your righteousness. This is the doctrine of justification. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was his faith, even though he was unrighteous, that God accepted and then gave Abraham credit to his account. God's own righteousness. You must have it before you stand before God. You must have that. So, bottom line is this. It hasn't changed. We're saved by grace through faith. Okay? You must recognize your sin. You must repent, and you must turn to God. Not just to God, but to serve God. It's just not, hey, a ticket out of hell, which it is that, but it's way more than that. It's way more than that. So, verses 30 and 31, okay? Basically, Abraham has already told him, it's not going to work. What you're saying is not going to work. What he missed is what? He missed the message. That's what he missed. He lived a great life. God blessed him, but he missed the message. Who else is missing the message? The Pharisees. They're missing it too. They want to kill him more than ever now because you really told a story that we really don't believe because God doesn't work that way. But the funny thing is, Jesus is God. He's telling you the story. So, yeah. But that's what it comes down to. That's the whole thing. And it comes down to the fact that he missed the message. Through this whole parable, the whole issue Jesus is trying to teach is the message of God is what saves. That's what saves. Nothing you can do. Isaiah says that, right? It's the message. It's the gospel. So what am I saying? What are you saying? Isn't the gospel Jesus came and died and was raised again? Yeah, that is. That is. But the whole Old Testament is pointing to that. Everybody who has came to faith in the Old Testament is because of Christ's atoning on the cross. That's why. So for those of you out here, I pray everyone's safe. I don't know any hearts. I don't know. But listen to the words of Jesus in John 12:46. And then I believe you'll understand more that it's about the gospel. You can't be saved without God's word. It's not going to happen. You know, I have come, Jesus said, this is Jesus speaking. I have come as light into the world, and everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. He is the light. Okay? If anyone hears my sayings, his word, and doesn't keep them, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my teaching has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. It's his word. It's what he taught. Take heed to that, the word of God. You can't be saved without it. Every person damned to eternal hell is going to be damned to eternal hell by the word. By the word. By the truth which will render its judgment on all those who refuse to believe it. How do you escape hell? How do you enter heaven? By believing the saving gospel revealed in this book. And knowing that there's no other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved than the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Trust him and him alone. Put your faith in him. Repent of your sins, and the grace of God will pour into your life, and you will be redeemed and regenerated and renewed, and you will spend forever in the glory of heaven. This is what this is the climax of what it is. Don't miss the message. If you're here today and you're on the fence, okay, I don't have time to go into, I would have had time probably to go into the warning scriptures. There's warnings in the Word of God for people who know the truth and turn from it. It's better not to know it than to know it and turn from it. There are different degrees in hell. Trust me, go to Hebrews, you can find that out. The ones who are on the fence, the ones who are sitting there saying, man, I heard this, the gospel. I've been to Northland, I heard what's being said. I know that, but I'm just not ready for that. Remember when I read earlier about, what did he say to that man? Fool, your soul is required today. You don't have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. You love your mom, you love your dad, they're still living. Mine are gone. Talk to them. Talk to your children when they're of age. Don't let them put on a facade. I'm going to church, I wear a cross. Do you know Christ? Get it straight with them. Get it straight with them. This is what it's about. You can't be saved without the word of God. Love God for what he's done. Because let me just say this in closing. Hell is real. Everything in God's word is real. It's going to be horrific. We don't want no one to go there. We want all to be saved. We know that's not going to happen. But if you hear God's word, act on it today. Thank you. Mr. Gaming, can you close?
In just a moment, I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. After this morning's service, there is going to be a short choir practice for those who are interested. So please stand. Let me close our time together in prayer. We'll be dismissed today. Father, thank you for your goodness. And we are reminded this morning that the gospel is good news, that salvation is in Jesus Christ. But the good news is only good because without it, there's bad news. And that's what Rodney laid out for us this morning, the reality of eternity without you, and that truly it's something that we should avoid at all cost. Lord, thank you for making the alternative, eternal life with you, free to anyone who will believe in you and trust what you have done by faith. Thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.